I happen to believe that if we would really talk to each other with the sweetness of Jesus, that many, many things would change. Many things. The way we relate to each other, our joy in the Lord, our understanding of what God wants to do in our lives, our ability to affect people for Christ. Many times it's not what we say, people, it's how we say it. There's something wrong with the spirit.
Time for the midweek edition of Hope for Today. Foolishness isn't funny, it's not cute, and it's not harmless. Solomon pulls the mask off. The fool talks too much, promises too much, and knows too little. Somehow the fool keeps influence. Words spill, damage spreads, and everyone pays. Ecclesiastes 10 doesn't tiptoe, it exposes. This is day two of The Characteristics of a Fool, David's message from Ecclesiastes 10, 11 through 20, and we'll be back in the passage in just a moment. Before we begin, we want to ask you to stand with Hope for Today in prayer. Pray that God's word will continue to go out with power. Pray for open doors. Pray for clearness, strength, and faithfulness as we teach the scriptures day by day. And as you pray, we ask you to prayerfully consider joining with us in a financial way, if God supplies and directs. You can support this work with a one-time gift or a regular monthly contribution. The ministry continues because believers decide to pray and to act. To get in touch with us, call 1-800-75-BIBLE in the U.S., 888-75-BIBLE in Canada. Bible is 24253. Reach us online at davidhawking.org, and we'll have our mailing address for you later in the program. Right now, let's turn to God's Word. Here's David with day two of The Characteristics of a Fool. He's in Ecclesiastes, but go ahead and quickly turn to Psalm 45 for just a minute, because he's picking up the message there. David?
Psalm 45 tells us, "My heart is overflowing with a good theme. I recite my composition concerning the king. My tongue is the pen of a ready writer. You are fairer than the sons of men. Grace is poured upon your lips. Therefore, God has blessed you forever." In verse 3, "Gird your sword upon your thigh, O mighty one, with your glory and your majesty. And in your majesty ride prosperously because of truth, humility, and righteousness. And in your right hand shall teach you, and your right hand shall teach you awesome things. Your arrows are sharp in the heart of the king's enemies. The peoples fall under you." And all this started with my tongue being the pen of a ready writer and describing the king, "You're fairer than the sons of men," and grace being poured upon the lips to come forth with this wonderful praise and honor. Start putting that together. Proverbs 22:11 says that he who loves purity of heart and has grace on his lips, the king will be his friend. Is it not also true that we alienate a lot of people that we want to relate to simply because there is no grace poured on the lips? Proverbs 15:23 says, "A man has joy by the answer of his mouth, and a word spoken in due season, how good it is." A word fitly spoken, says Proverbs 25:11, is like apples of gold in settings of silver. How a word is said, the setting of the word, is crucial to the way those words are received. Communication needs the grace of God poured on it. Turn, please, in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4. Let me show you how often the Bible deals with this. A foolish person never responds with kindness, no matter what he says. There's something wrong in his heart, and the sweetness of Christ is not on his lips, and he can hurt by the way he talks. In Ephesians 4, verse 29, The Bible says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification or building people up, that it may impart grace to the hearers. Now, I want you to center on that verse for a moment. I have heard Christians, and I'm sorry to say pastors teaching this concept, that sometimes it's necessary to tear somebody down in order to build them up. Have you heard that? Now, the Bible does say that the Lord tears down and builds up, but I don't know anywhere in the Bible where it instructs us as believers to tear folks down by our talk. I do find the exact opposite. Now, a lot of us think we're doing folks a favor by tearing into them, ripping them up, cutting them down, making them humble. I don't read that in the Bible. As a matter of fact, I read, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. Not one bit of it. Well, what is corrupt communication? The text tells you. It's the opposite of the last half of the text. Instead, give that which is good for necessary what? Edification, building up. Why? That according to this text, it may impart grace to the hearers. Imparting grace, giving somebody what they don't deserve, whether it's a compliment, whether it's a showing appreciation or whatever, grace is being given. Any of us deserve that. And a lot of us will never talk like that to people because we say, well, it'll only make them proud. Hey, listen, it's a violation of the Word of God not to minister grace, not to build people up, but instead to tear them down. God says, don't ever let that come out of your mouth. And what happens? That's the easiest thing to come out of our mouths. Look at verse 30. It tells us that this is grieving the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. We're actually grieving the Spirit every time we tear somebody down. And sometimes it's done with jokes, you know, little caustic remarks that rip into somebody. And God says, don't let any of it come out of your mouth. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ also forgave you. How are we talking, folks? Are we criticizing people? Are we tearing them down? If we are, we are violating a specific scripture in God's Word. Let's turn over to Colossians. Just one other passage on this. Colossians chapter 4. When we talk about responding with kindness and grace. Boy, is this a key verse. Colossians 4. Look at verse 5 and 6. Colossians 4, 5 and 6. It says, walk in wisdom toward those who are outside, meaning unbelievers. Redeeming the time, making sure you see every opportunity is precious. Every contact with an unbelieving friend you want to see come to Christ, every one of them is precious. Redeem the time. How do I do that? Let your speech always be with what? Grace. Seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. When my speech is with grace, it means my words give to folks what they do not deserve. When we are giving compliments, when we are encouraging people, we shouldn't lie, obviously, but many things can be said to encourage and to build up people that are sincere and honest. And a lot of us are hesitant to do that because we have an old sin nature that's selfish. We want it to come to us, but we don't want to give it. But it is more blessed to give it than to receive it. We must learn that. God's grace needs to be poured on our lips so we respond to people with tenderheartedness, with kindness in our lives. Come back to Ecclesiastes chapter 11. So we look at this whole matter of a fool not being controlled in what he says. He reacts like a snake. He responds without kindness. And as a result, he raves like a madman. He can't control what he says. And it gets worse. Verse 13, it says, the words of his mouth begin with foolishness, and the end of his talk is raging or raving madness. Proverbs 14:6 says, a fool rages and is self-confident. One reason why we rage, we blow off, we just lose control in the way we talk is because there's a certain arrogance and self-confidence inside that's never been broken by the Lord. When there's a broken spirit in our hearts, then we are able to speak with the kindness and forgiveness of Christ. If we have never had that happen to us, as a result, we often get angry and we often blow off, and that arrogance and that self-confidence flows out. The mouth of fools, says Proverbs 15:2, pours forth foolishness. Ecclesiastes chapter 5. And we notice in verse 2, "Do not be rash with your mouth. Let not your heart utter anything hastily before God, for God is in heaven and you on earth. Therefore, let your words be few." In this particular point, you don't want to ever try to play God. You don't want to say, hey, the reason why this is so is because I just know that this is what God wants me to. No, don't do that. Let your yes be yes and your no, no. Don't bring God into it to confirm the validity of what you're saying. And the more we talk and the more words there are, the more we reveal that the confidence we have is in our arguments and our opinions, not in the ability of God to change the person's heart to whom we gave that information. Are you following? When you're talking to somebody and trying to convince them of something, the more you have to talk, the less we are trusting in the Lord. That's the point. A fool's voice, says verse 3, is known by many words. In verse 7, "In a multitude of dreams and many words, there is also vanity, but fear God." So a fool's not only known by what he says, but by how much he says. Now look back at chapter 12 again. And according to the Bible, there are two things that you can conclude by the number of words, the multitude of words. Two things. One, they reveal nothing. You ever stop and think about that? That the more you talk, there is great chance that you are going to reveal nothing. Just look at all the talk shows on television and watch them for a while. It is so true. The Word of God is so relevant to what's happening in our lives. It says, "A fool multiplies words, and no one knows what is to be." He doesn't. No one else knows what's going to come out. They just keep talking, sometimes about the dumbest stuff. Who can tell him what will be after him? And the answer is no one. He doesn't know, so why is he claiming to know anything? Why is he claiming to know what he's going to do? He doesn't know. God knows. Why are we talking so much about our great plans and dreams and all of that? No one knows. God knows. So why are we talking so much? When you sit on those talk shows, and I've done it a number of times, it's almost amusing. They will say to you during the break, "Hey, we need more verbiage." You know. We need more verb. No more talk. It's like that's why we're here. We need to talk more. Or they'll put up these little signs under the cameras while you're sitting there, especially on television. They'll put up a little sign. It'll say, "Need more conversation" or "Need more talk." It's like you got to fill in about anything. They don't care what you're talking about. I sat and talked with a guy one day in an interview, straight across. He and I discussing great things. I thought after the show, he said, "By the way, what were you talking about?" He had no idea what it was. He had one goal. That's to ask enough questions to keep me talking, to fill in the time. He had no idea what we were discussing. Didn't even remember what the conversation was. Man, the Bible says, "A fool multiplies words, and no man knows what it is to be." So the real truth is they reveal nothing the more you talk. Secondly, they result in weariness and lack of direction. The more words, the more tired we all get. And it results in a lack of a direction. The more you talk, the less we know. And you say, "I don't understand that," because sometimes you need somebody to talk to explain it, but sometimes we have already said what we were to say, and now all the conversation is simply clouding the issue and producing a lack of direction. And that's verse 15. "The labor of fools wearies them. They do not even know how to go into the city." If they don't know the directions to get into the city where they live, then how in the world are you going to tell us anything by continuing to talk? Now, what's the problem here? We're not talking about a wise man. Listen, people traveled all over the world to hear one man talk named Solomon. They came just to hear him speak. Why? Because it came out of a wise heart. We're talking about a foolish person, centered in himself, wanting to do his own thing, filled with sin in his life, wanting to do what he wants to do, and his talk and his conversation is not profitable. It doesn't do anything for us. So what is a fool? A fool is not controlled in what he says. Now look at verse 16. The second thing we learn about a fool is that a fool is not concerned about priorities and responsibilities. I was talking this past week with a fellow who operates high school ministries across the country. And he was doing some workshops for high school pastors, youth pastors. And I found it very fascinating. He was saying that in the vocabulary and the cultural understanding of high school students today, speaking of the majority of them, he said the words of altruism and duty and responsibility and accountability don't exist. You know, I sat there and I watched the audience, older people listening to what he was describing about the current generation. And it was like, that can't be so. It's like we now have a culture that accountability, responsibility, duty, responsibilities, these things are not a part of our thinking anymore. Instead, it's my rights. What can life give me? I'm in it for the fun. I'm looking for the good time. So the whole ability to think and relate to people is not related on the basis of responsibility, but on the basis of personal rights and what privileges I think I ought to have and what I think society or you ought to give me. And he was trying to help people to relate to what has become a generation of very selfish people. And as I listened to that, I thought, wow, that's exactly what's in Ecclesiastes chapter 10. Let's look at it again, verse 16. Woe to you, O land, when your king is a child, immaturity, and your princes feast in the morning, indulgence. Blessed are you, O land, when your king is a son of nobles, your princes feast at the proper time for strength, for the proper reason, and not for drunkenness. Because of laziness, the building decays, and through idleness of hands, the house leaks. A feast is made for laughter, and wine makes merry, and money answers everything. That last verse is not commending it. It's telling you that's the position. That's the position of a fool. Live it up. Enjoy yourself. And so I see that he's not concerned really in three areas. One, by his activities. He feasts. He indulges himself at the wrong time and for the wrong reason. I see it in his apathy. The building decays because of laziness and idleness of hands. He doesn't want to do anything anymore. And I see it also in his attitudes in verse 19. He says, a feast is made for laughter. Wine makes merry. No, it isn't. The Bible just said a feast was for strength, verse 17. But the fool says, no, it's for laughter, a good time. Wine makes merry. Money answers everything. That's the philosophy of a fool. Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. Not living life with the joy of God in Ecclesiastes under the hand of God, but with total self controlling everything. Narcissistic in every way. What I want, I want. What feels good, do it. And all of this is now dominating the fool. He's not concerned about any priorities or responsibilities. One more thing. Look at verse 20. A fool is not only uncontrolled in what he says and unconcerned about his priorities and responsibilities, but a fool is not careful about possible consequences for his thoughts, his words, and deeds. Do we think we're going to escape? Do we? This little text gives a proverb to remind us, don't curse the king even in your thought life. Don't curse the rich even in your bedroom. For a bird of the air may carry your voice, and a bird in flight may tell the matter. When somebody asks you, how'd you know that? Well, a little bird told me. Now you know where it came from. Proverbs tells us in 26:2, like a flitting sparrow, like a flying swallow, so a curse without cause shall not alight. It'll just keep going, doing lots more damage. Proverbs 5 says that the iniquities of the fool entrap him. He's caught in the cords of his sin, and he shall die for lack of instruction, and in the greatness of his folly he shall go astray. Why? Because he does not evaluate that there are consequences to his action. You can't say something in private when you think nobody hears it and really attack somebody and then not come back one day to haunt you. Whoever digs the pit will fall into it. Earlier in chapter 10 we learn. What do we learn from all of this? Turn to Matthew chapter 12. In Matthew 12, verse 34. Matthew 12, verse 34. We read this. Jesus is talking. He says, brood of vipers, calls them snakes. How can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things. And an evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth evil things. But I say to you that for every idle word, this is Ecclesiastes 10:20 if I ever saw it, for every idle word men may speak, they will give account of it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. My friends, a foolish person is not careful about possible consequences for his thoughts, words, and deeds. God says every idle word will be judged. All the words that we say either justify us or condemn us. God is very concerned with what our mouths say. And if we want to speak the way God wants us to speak, we need a change of heart on the inside. We need to be born of the Spirit, yes, but we also need to understand the Holy Spirit is given to the believer to control us. And one of the fundamental areas is the way we talk. And it's my prayer that we may all learn to encourage, to build up, to speak with the sweetness of Christ and not as the fool who does not realize that one day God will call him into account for everything he has said.
Well, that's David Hawking with a powerful reminder to let God's Holy Spirit help us exercise self-control. This is Hope for Today. David will be back in a moment or two with a very special time of prayer, so do stay right there. Just ahead of that, Matt and I want to tell you about a very special Bible study bundle. This is going to help you get the most out of each and every one of David's teaching series in the Old Testament. Matt?
This month, we are offering an incredible bundle resource that includes sermon notes for each and every teaching series by my dad in the Old Testament.
39 teaching series in the Old Testament are listed in our online catalog. And what listeners are going to receive with this bundle is a pack of your dad's original sermon outlines and notes for each message in every series. And you were telling me before we recorded that these are the notes your dad used when he preached these messages.
Yes.
Preach these messages back in the day.
The cost is just going to be $75. And Jim, the sermon notes are much more than a straight line 1-3 point list. For any given message, my dad's sermon outline and notes will begin with an introduction that includes any relevant history, a key verse for the passage, a theme, and of course, its title.
And then we have outline points to guide your study, along with definitions, cross-references, vital notes for the context, and so much more.
You know, listeners tell us the sermon notes are outstanding for following along as my dad teaches here on the radio, or as they hear a teaching series on our media center.
And the outlines or notes give them a solid platform for leading a group Bible study through a book or passage. Matt, so many times I hear teaching, there's a lesson or application that turns on the light of understanding, provides clarity and encouragement, and I can't write it down or I can't remember it later.
Well, the sermon notes can help you capture the lessons, applications, and encouragement from the message in a comprehensive but concise format.
And that's why we're offering the bundle of sermon outlines and notes for all of David's Old Testament series this month. Sermon outlines and notes for 39 teaching series by David in the Old Testament.
Just $75.
To get your copy of this powerful study bundle, call us at 800-75-BIBLE. That's in the U.S. In Canada, call 888-75-BIBLE. And Bible by the numbers is 24253. You can also get this resource online. In fact, if you purchase it online, you can download it. You'll have it in minutes. DavidHawking.org. That's our website, DavidHawking.org. Now, if it's been a while since you've sent in a gift of support, a love gift to help continue this ministry, let me encourage you to take a fresh look at what God is doing through the Ministry of Hope for Today. And we give Him the glory for all of it. The need for clear, straightforward Bible teaching has not lessened. If anything, it's increased. So if the Lord has used this broadcast ministry, the Bible teaching here, to strengthen you, correct you, or steady you, would you prayerfully consider renewing your support or beginning support of Hope for Today? A one-time gift or a regular monthly commitment can make a real difference. In the United States, you can send a gift by mail to Hope for Today, Box 3927, Tustin, California, 92781. In Canada, write to Hope for Today, Box 15011, RPO, Seven Oaks, Abbotsford, BC, V2S, 8P1. By phone, reach us in the U.S. at 800-75-BIBLE. In Canada, 888-75-BIBLE. And Bible is 24253. You can also give securely online at DavidHawking.org. And once again, here's David.
Father, I thank you and I praise you for your word, so practical and relevant to our lives. It is so true that we are constantly manifesting our foolishness by the way we talk. We're hurting each other instead of encouraging. Our words are like snakes biting because they're not charmed. Instead of being with grace, sweet, kind, forgiving. God, help us to learn how to be controlled. Help us to learn that we need a right relationship with God to start with. When there's sin in the heart, the mouth is going to say things it shouldn't. God, teach us that whoever confesses and forsakes his sin will find mercy and compassion from God. And our graceful speaking will happen because there's something going on in the heart. Teach us, Lord, to be broken in spirit before you, to let our words be few, to speak your words much. God, help us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen. Well, next time, Solomon turns to what we cannot control and what we don't know. Life does not come with guarantees. Outcomes are not always predictable. And yet, God still calls us to act, to give, to work, and to trust Him with what we cannot see. What we don't know, David's study in Ecclesiastes chapter 11, verses 1 through 10, starts tomorrow on Hope for Today.